like to begin in Romans chapter 13. We've had some of these things before us privately recently. You know, God has claimed us for himself, and he could have just taken us home to glory on the spot. There's not one believer that needs anything added to him to go to glory. But for our benefit, and surely for his glory, he has left us walking a path. But as the hymn would remind us, it's already a marked path. We're not trailblazers. We're not pioneers. We follow the steps of another. Now, for you and me, God has arranged a lot in our paths. As we go through this scene, he has divided up our lives, if we can speak that way, into four different areas or spheres, and he has set over us authorities in four different spheres of life. Now, I'd like to look at those primarily with the thought of getting down to what our hymn says, he is leading the singing in the assembly. But here in Romans chapter 13, we meet the first one, and we'll start at, I would say, the one that's farthest out in a spiritual sense, and that's human government. Let every soul, Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Verse 4, he is a minister of God to thee for good. Well, to this, we can read 1 Timothy chapter 2 speaks to the same line of things. Human government. We're here below, and God has established human governments. How do we live under that? How is it that we're going to follow in obedience the path that is marked out for us here below? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we might add to this a verse in 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2, beginning verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. 1 Peter 2, 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, as we would think of this area of our lives, this sphere of our lives, wherein we are brought under human government, just a comment or two, we really have our responsibilities there, don't we, to live up to the instructions of Scripture, and that is that we pray for them. We don't have any instructions of Scripture to enter into the realm of the political. We don't have any instruction to protest. We're to pray for them, for the leaders, those that rule over us. We understand that God has set them there. And our instructions give us to be obedient, to pray for them, that we would be able to live a life in quietness and tranquility, in all godliness and honesty. Now you notice that in Timothy it's connected with God who wants to save everybody. Oh, do we really understand what it is, God's heart for everybody? Not willing that any should perish. You know, as we live down here below, honoring this sphere of our responsibilities, it is in behalf of God who desires to save. Now, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men who would argue, and we can set forth the honor and glory of a Savior God as we fill our path here below. So our instructions have nothing to do with protesting, nothing to do with entering into politics to rule and reign. It's just simply to follow the path of our Lord Jesus. When he was here, he refused to get into the subject. And the instance in the life and the gospel of the Lord Jesus that comes to mind is one day some came to him and said, Then you know that Pilate mingled the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices. How that would have stirred up indignation in a soul, this government, a cruel man without reason and rhyme, apparently, who did such an atrocious deed. Lord Jesus never entered into that. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And our part is to walk in the steps the Lord Jesus has marked out for us through this scene. Be aware of the enemy in this area of things, that he would get us taken over, occupied with that area of our lives beyond what Scripture would tell us. Because Christianity is not a combination of natural things. Christianity is not a combination of various elements and traits of character that between us we could pool together and say this is a Christian. It is a supernatural life produced in the power of the Spirit of God only, on the principle of obedience, and that Christ is everything. Christ, everything. Let's look at the next one, please. It's work, where we work. It's, let's read Ephesians first. Ephesians 6, is it? Beginning with verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In Colossians, we read something about this area of our lives. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Perhaps Peter would speak on it too, I'm not sure. Yes, again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So here we have other instructions for us. Now, it may be that at work I am the servant. It may be that as I go out on the street under the government of the country, under the governing power that God has set up there, I am likewise. It may be that at work I'm not a servant, I'm a master. I have the responsibility, a boss, or whatever we call it today. But I go out on the street, I'm not boss. So I'd like to think of these different areas of life, because each one can have a direct effect on instructions given to us and how we are to live and to act as following the steps of Christ through this world in which he's left us. So here, let's think about this one now. He's left us to follow along, and servants, certainly leaves no room for unions. Are we going to form a union against Christ? We are to do this as unto Christ. We are to serve and go forward as unto the Lord. We live in a society today that is far removed from God's instructions, with no light, little thought of God, and walking according to the ways of men in their own ways. And yet we have our instructions, because God has reached down and said, I'll have this one, and I'll have that one, I'll have the other one, I'll have this one and the other one. And all of us as believers, God has reached down and individually said, I'll have him or her. That's mine. Now, as walking through this scene, he has given us our instructions. And again, it's not just something we do because we got some rules written on the wall. It's something we do because it's the path the Lord has marked out. It's the path that is well-pleasing to him. We had this morning before us in the Sunday school, when Israel was passing through the desert, God said that he would send an angel before them. and he would keep them. He would see they got through, but he said, beware of him. That is, we were seen under the government of God, and that we had to do with God in everyday life as they did. They had to do with God every day, and you and I also. We have to do with God, and in relation to these very words, we have to honor these words as from God. Now, the next one I'd like to look at is the family. That, again, is in Ephesians 5. Let's see, Ephesians 5, one place. Now, perhaps other scriptures or principles that might come to bear on these, I really want to get it in perspective to talk about a few principles in relation to the assembly. And as you can see, this is practical life. The hours of our days are divided up. If I spend 5 hours at home and I'm the head of the house, I go to work, I spend 8 hours, I'm not the head, I'm the worker. The hours of my days are divided up, and I have to understand these things because they're God's instructions for us as he has arranged our circumstances to help us and benefit us as we walk through this world. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So forth. Just in passing, we won't go to the other. There's another place in Colossians, and I believe in 1 Peter again, and probably other scriptures. Probably very familiar to us all. Here we have another sphere of our lives. It has been said, so much of so-called marriage counseling in this day and age is just a system of things set up to get along in a spoiled society. If we go back and try to find in the scriptures these things for ourselves, we'll find God has given us adequate instruction. But there's so much about us today, especially where we live, that's spoiled, so that we need a little extra boost maybe through life. But what we have in the Word is a family set up. God has done it. God has set it up, and he has given the instructions and set authority there. He isn't necessarily himself coming from the top side of this authority he's given. He doesn't have to respect that authority if he doesn't so desire, in the sense that he talks right to my children. Well, if some brother would come up and want to correct my children, I might want him to tell me about it and let me correct them. But he's God talking to my children. His children, obey your parents and the Lord. So it's not a fact of any limitation to him. As he speaks from up there, the source of all this authority, he just speaks right through it and says, children, obey your parents and the Lord. So we're talking about our spheres of life for each of us to be exercised about as before God. As before God. I repeat, Christianity is not a combination of psychological traits or characters by which nature, human nature, can ever put together this combination of things and produce Christianity, a Christian path. It's impossible. But as living close to Christ, we will see what it is in daily life. Living close to Christ. Not something we can analyze and say, break it out and say, well, here it is. No, it's a person. Christ is everything. He will be everything to us when we walk that path as we go along day by day. So we've got what? Human government. We've got our job site, our work. Now we have the family. Now I'd like to go to the assembly, and that's where just a few thoughts I've had lately on that to tie in with this thought of everyday practical life. Matthew 18, please. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Here we see the church. It's a local church. You can talk to it. It can talk to you. And it is established as an authority on earth to settle matters here between brothers. But I would just emphasize the fact it's very practical. It's not the church in the thought of the universal aspect. All believers, those who possess the Spirit of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, being members of one body. That's not the thought in these verses. It's the local church, the local assembly, because, again, I repeat, you can talk to it. Tell it something. And you can listen to it. It can talk to you. It has authority on earth to act and bind in heaven and to loose and to be loosed in heaven. It's another one of the spheres of our lives, practical lives on a daily basis. Now, we see this same authority in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Well, verse 3 for the context. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Apostolic power here is to deliver to Satan, literally for death. Destruction of the flesh means death. But God intervened and restored this one. But it's the name of our Lord Jesus, and the last two verses of the chapter would give the assembly authority in that. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now in the sense that I had a few thoughts to say, I've just been trying to bring it in to show that our daily lives have different areas and spheres as under God. And one of these is the church, the assembly. And it's different from all the rest. If you went to work and you worked your way up and you started at the bottom or whatever and you worked your way up and all of a sudden you end up in some managerial capacity and they would say to you, now you go over this school tomorrow night or whatever and you will learn how to be a manager. You will learn these things that you must do and to what to be a manager. Now there is not in the world anywhere you can go to learn how to be a brother. Whether you are a governor, I hope not, whether you are a boss, whether you are servant, whatever you are in this world, you're not boss or servant in the assembly. A brother, status, even, life, Christ, power, Spirit of God. Totally different from any other place in this world that you can go to, except itself. The only course of instruction to learn, to fit in, as it were, in the assembly, is the assembly itself. The world has nothing like it. The world doesn't even know what you're talking about. It's another level of life. I think of it in the book of James. It says something like, let the rich glory in something that he was chosen. Let the poor glory, he was made high. It's not a level of rich or poor. It's a level of life that's only seen in Christ, can only be reproduced in you and me in the power of the Spirit of God. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Well, maybe 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Walk as men. You know, in every other sphere of life, there are principles by which we can walk as men. That is, we can walk naturally, we can have instruction, and we can so forth and go on. But here, it doesn't suit. Men don't fit here. You know, in this passage, I'd like to draw an analogy. The difference between a body and a group. On the day of Pentecost, 120 people went upstairs into a room, a group, and they came down a body. Yeah, look at it this way. A body. Here we are. Perhaps a brother would be led to pray. He prays for everybody. It's a body. Not a group. He's not just praying for himself. He's praying for everybody. He's voicing the thoughts and hearts of everybody. As the Spirit of God leads, He brings everybody into unison so that one person can express to God the whole. The body. Now, you know, many places, they, without this idea, they think everybody has to pray at the same time. Well, that's, you know, it's a body. It's one body, a real living thing on earth. So we just enter into that truth and expect and come by faith, expecting in this part, these hours of our daily lives, when we come here, we really come by faith, expecting the Lord to bring us in unity before Himself. It's one body. Now, I'd like to say something else about that I've been thinking of lately. If there were a pot put in the middle of the floor, and in this pot we were making soup, and everybody brought from home whatever they're going to put in the pot for soup, and when they put it all in the pot, we'd all eat soup. And that's somewhat like, again, one body. When you come here to partake of what's here, whatever you are, whatever you have brought from home, you have put in. We think sometimes of sisters who really don't say anything public or have a public place, but what they are at home, whatever they bring in their own state of soul, their own joys, or they put in the pot too. It's one body. It's one body. Whatever I come as, whatever I'm putting, it's one body. Whatever I come as, whatever I'm putting there, all partake in it because we're members of one body. It's the platform on which we come here, the assembly. Different from government, different from work, different from any other place in life, any other sphere as we could speak of it in life, it is simply a new thing on a different level from anything man has ever thought of or could think of. It's God's doing. So let's remember that wherever I may think I don't have to say a word, nobody ever find out I've been watching my television or been listening to my radio or whatever. Lord, I make one caution. All around in Christendom today, there are teachers and preachers. And however much truth they'll tell you, and they do, there are a lot of lovely things they say about our Savior. They'll never infix your soul to walk in the assembly. They will never leave you with that attitude of soul to walk in the assembly. It will always, in some measure of it, exalt man. And you know, another thought I've had lately about this, the gates are different. The rhythm of walk is different. And the ox is a steady pull. Steady, smooth pull. And the ass is a jerky pull. And you yoke them together and they cancel each other out. They can't really work together. There's a rhythm to it. And beloved, you don't get the rhythm even the best that Christendom has to offer. It's not there. So I'd caution us against thinking that because we've gathered a few choice thoughts from there, and I trust we've weighed them in a better judgment than they have, but so we've gathered a few thoughts from that, those vehicles or those people, that we know that that's not at all. We have a place to walk in God's church, God's assembly. We have to be close to Christ to be in that yoke and to go on together the same path He walks, the same rhythm that the Lord Jesus walked with. Here we find that whenever you find somebody saying, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, that's that sectarian position. It has to be built on the flesh. That simply states that. Are you not carnal? Whereas you're saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, you say, how else would you expect me to walk? Oh, walk as Christ. New life in the power of the Spirit of God. Another place of life. Another place where the very principles and attitudes of daily life in the other spheres just won't work. Now, as we read this, won't refer to it, but it's interesting to see that in 1 Corinthians, it's the practical, it's the local assembly, that local place where we come Whenever the meetings are there, there are the meetings the assembly has, and it's all in the Word. It's all ordered for us in the Word, and we come there to carry out these meetings for Christ's sake. You know, we've read of authority. We've read of authority at home, at work, in government, in the church. I really wonder if we lay hold of the thought that the assembly is the representation of heaven on earth. How solemn it is to go to a place that has the authority of heaven itself there. Dare we misuse it? Would I go there with some attitude or spirit, the rhythm of my daily life, some other rhythm than that which would use that authority for the glory of Christ? Because he has it. We have the authority. Authority is in the assembly, not in persons, but in the assembly. And it's a serious thing. Place of blessing, assembly, place of responsibility. And just to remind our souls, to remind us, they can't go unnoticed. You can't escape. There's no hiding place. A member of a body. You don't see my little toe, but if you step on it, it's there. Everyone has his place. Everyone is important, and everyone counts. And if you think you can go and enjoy a little bit of this world or something and come to the meeting and not have its effect, you can't, brother, sister. You can't. You will have your effect as a member of the body and the assembly, regardless whether it's good or bad. And may we be exercised in our daily lives to realize that we are members of one body. We suffer together. We rejoice together. Until the time when that body is seen complete and caught up to be with Christ, and we'll all rejoice together, but we won't ever suffer together again. Right now the body is seen as on earth because it's still suffering for some of us. And all the body can't suffer. If you look at the believers who've gone ahead, so it can't include those in heaven and earth at the same time. But we're all caught up. We'll all rejoice together. See, we belong together. God has made it that way. We belong together. And you know, you can help me. You can affect my joy. I can affect your joy. Members of one body. We're not just a group. Just to remind ourselves of that. You know, I was thinking of the difference in this 1 Corinthians and the book of Ephesians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've all been taught, and certainly true, well, there's one body. Includes everyone today who has the Spirit of God, dwells within, he's a member of the body of Christ. Seen as on earth, as I've just said. And that's true. That's the Ephesian aspect of truth. In the book of Ephesians, to rightly get what God is saying, we must picture ourselves or let him carry us in spirit up beside himself, stand there and put his arms around us, all the love of God himself, and say, now let's look at this. So from way up there, I look back down, I look out and survey eternity past, eternity future. I look down and I see what's going on earth from way up there. That's when we get the thought of the one body, all believers, that member of one body. It's true, absolutely true. But it's not all the truth. For Corinthian truth, we have to come, sit in the front row of the meeting room, begin to read the Corinthians. From that point of view, from right there, from that point of view is where we understand what he's saying in Corinthians. I'd like to just read this verse 1 of 2 Corinthians to illustrate a point. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And you know, all believers were not included in this address. If you read over chapter 2, he's saying, there is a one that has been put away, now you show kindness to him. In other words, in chapter 2, he's distinguishing between those to whom he's writing and this one who's put away. Yet we know that one put away was a brother. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that the aspect of Corinthian truth sees the church of God on earth, but there may be believers that are not there. The aspect of Ephesian truth, you don't see that. All who are in God the Spirit are included. There are other places you can see this in 1 Corinthians, but this is the clearest. We know that that man had been put away. He was a brother. We know that. We know that he distinguishes from him. What am I saying? I'm only saying this, that each epistle has its own place in Scripture, and for us to enter into it, we need to see that it has a different point of view, a different aspect of teaching. And that's why we have it here. In 1 Corinthians, it's simple to see that if there is a within and a without, it's not within and without the body of Christ. You could never put anybody without the body of Christ. It's the local church, the local aspect, seen on earth, in every place where God has seen fit to gather out to the name of Christ for the honor and glory of Christ, a testimony, yes, a testimony, but a responsible entity. A responsible entity that represents heaven itself. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And in that sense of things, to think of 1 Corinthians truth. And I'd like to look at just a few thoughts to put together with this. Chapter 13, please, of 1 Corinthians. One other thought before we get away from it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he writes to the local church. What's the biggest problem there? Had a lot of problems in that church. The biggest problem there. We would say right off, oh, there's a man who's living in sin, fornicator. That isn't what he takes up first. He takes up, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. You know, just a word on that. I'm sure we've all heard some of these things or all of them before. To say I am of Paul is more than to say I agree with Paul. To say I am of Paul is saying, I enjoy a relationship to Paul that all believers don't enjoy. Only some of us enjoy. So what it was man again coming in and building up a place for himself in God's house. He deals with that first. Well, if we follow our Bibles on through in the New Testament, we get over to 3 John, 3rd Epistle of John, where that has developed into a man called Diotrephes who utilizes that very authority which is on earth for the blessing of man. He utilizes it for, as far as we know, personal purposes. When you fall into the book of Revelation, you see there's a man, the Antichrist, who's there. This man, again, coming back into where God has swept him out, on the place on earth for the power of the Spirit to manifest the life of Christ in believers, and man has come back in again. Thankfully, we'll be caught away before that Antichrist has his day. We know that. We rest in the promise of Christ to come for us any minute. But just that thought to remember. And in chapter 13, in the assembly, this is the local assembly. This is where I go on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings and, you know, whatever. Sunday evenings, this is where I go. It's the hours of the day I spend there. Verse 4 of chapter 13, love suffereth long. We get that instruction in Ephesians, don't we? Be long-suffering one toward another. It's practical. In love, forbearing one another, it says there. Practical truth. Charity, love, suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, etc., etc. There should be exercise about these things. And when I come, is that really talking about me, or am I not responsible? Or, you know, these are written for other people, or other things are written about somebody way off the other side of the world. No, it's written about me, and especially in the context of the local assembly, I should be exercised. Did that be so? Or do... am I satisfied to walk on another level of life? Or we can all weigh in our own souls these things. Now, in the local assembly, chapter 12 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I want to just point out a word. Manifestation. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody in everything, with all. Given every man to profit everybody for everything, with all. Assembly is the place for the manifestation of the Spirit of God on the earth today while the Lord is away. By the manifestation of Spirit. We think of many times this chapter is talking about the gifts that he gives. And that's true. He gives gifts. What about the use of those gifts? What about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in that gift? See, the burden in this book is the practical coming together. A place where we would just adopt God's word. It's all there is. We would wait on the Spirit of God to bring forth and manifest whatever he's got for the good of everybody. It's the thought within this book of 1 Corinthians. Again, I put it in the circumstances or environment of the assembly itself. The manifestation of the Spirit. Same chapter, verse 14, verse 32. Here's other spirits. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, your spirit is subject to you, my spirit is subject to me. So I shouldn't let that spirit manifest itself. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Same chapter, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you Many times that we've been together to pray that the Lord give us something and nobody had anything. Doesn't it exercise us, you see? Every one of you, he says, hath something. Truly, it's not the day of power. We shouldn't expect a day of power, manifested miracles, or anything like that. Anything that the world can see to be impressed with. God is not trying to impress man again. He's finished with him. Finished. Christ is everything. But doesn't it bring before us, again, a little thought of how important it is to live with the assembly in the center of our lives, and we shape our schedules, we shape everything around that, and whatever it takes to fill my shoes in that place and to walk as God would have me walk there, that I should seek that for my life. And that when I get there, that I would have something. Every one of you has something. Well, you know, it's a day of weakness. We can certainly say that. We've all had experiences in life, I'm sure, that would tell us how this path in the assembly is not the path of nature, but it should stir us up. Sisters, is it a concern that sometime in the meeting that this is not true? Enough concern that you'd spend some extra time on your knees, God would make it so, for the glory of Christ. We're only here a little while. We're just here for a few minutes. We'll be gone shortly. The Lord said, I'll be right back. He's coming for us. While we're here, we have a primary responsibility in life to honor Christ seen in the midst, in the assembly. And to see that these things are not just rules and regulations that we would have written on the wall and so forth, but it would be a life to live, a rhythm of life, a rhythm of attitude that would comport with this place to which we come. And you know, if we can ever see it in its importance as linked with heaven itself, I think we'd probably be there more. And I think before we got there, we'd be a little more concerned about what was there when I got there a little more. Because it really is for Christ's honor and glory. And there's no substitute for it. There's no way you can go and just be a little lax in this area of life and run over and be real busy and make it up. No, life is a balance the way God has set us up to be as we walk through this scene for the glory of Christ, just a minute or two, just a few moments, until we call it away to be with Him. So let it exercise us to see what God is saying to us, and that we seek to live in the good of what He is to us, and especially in the area of the assembly. It's a different area of life which we all won't learn anywhere else. Just in summation, there's no other place to learn it except in the assembly. God is faithful. He will never let us down. Whatever we look to Him for, whatever we need from Him to fulfill all these things, He will fill it in our hearts and lives. He will see to it that we have everything we need, even in a day of ruin, because Christ is all sufficient for everything we need. Even though we may live, as we think, a long ways from heaven, when we think of power, we may live a long ways away, we're not. He's just right there. He's just sitting right there, ready just to step down, take us up to be with Himself. We live close to God every day in the presence of God. May these things encourage us to look up and to seek day by day those things that we need in life. And then we don't try to excuse ourselves because of what we are or what Christendom is or what everything else is, but we look to God to give us day by day what we need. So we pray.